One of the first ideas a small child gets in their head when they can start to learn how to walk and to get around the home and they interact with others, they very soon grasp this idea of what is theirs. They learn that word, mine. Whether a toy is taken away or something becomes one of their favorite things, children, they get upset when they lose control over something they've decided is theirs. Many of them, they go through this stage when they're 1.5 or 2 years old, perhaps. Their greatest concern becomes to hang on to certain possessions. It's really deep rooted in our heart to think that line, isn't it? Mine. And in our day, it's not just small children anymore, is it? Many people live by this rule. It's actually become a main rule of our society. We live in a world that's made mine its highest good, if you think about it. People assume, my body. This is my body, they say. I have the right to do what I want with it. Nobody else can tell me. It's mine. It's become a moral good almost, mine, if you think about it. Their lives, their property, their physical homes, their cars. Nobody can tell me what to do with it. As long as it doesn't affect anybody else, it's mine. Don't you dare tell me how to live. It's become the ultimate good for many people. Do with my body, do with my life. It's celebrated even. Even when it leads to self-destructive behavior. When it leads to risking of life or extreme sports or other deviant behavior, it's become celebrated in our day. He may have died, you read in the article, somebody who may have died in some extreme sport, but he took control of his life. He lived it his way, they celebrate. It's become the highest good to say, it's mine, I did it my way. You go to a funeral. I mentioned this a few months ago, I think in another sermon, that a funeral home operator had said the most common song played at funerals was a song by, I think it was Frank Sinatra, called I Did It My Way. That's how people celebrate their lives. I did it my way. I lived life my own way. I took my body and my life and my possessions into my own hands and I did what I wanted. It was mine. But the Bible teaches a completely different way. When it comes to stewardship, the most important thing we can learn is the opposite of that cry of mine. And that is that it is His. It all belongs to the Lord. Your life, your property, your body. First, we need to learn to remember it all belongs to God. And if we're going to understand our life, how we should live it when it comes to possessions, when it comes to practical things like money and homes and the decisions we make on different things, or even when it comes to the environment or all these different things, the most important thing we can learn when it comes to the topic of stewardship is everything belongs to God. So we're going to look first today at this principle throughout scriptures. We're going to trace through how God taught His people and taught different people that everything belongs to Him. And then we'll look at a couple examples of individuals actually that God taught secondly. So first, this principle in scripture, especially in the life of God's people. That line, it comes up again and again. Often it says something like, the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. Or everything belongs to the Lord. There's this line that comes up again and again in the Bible. And it actually begins in Genesis chapter 1. It begins at creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1 tells us by the power of His Word, He created everything from nothing. And when we believe that's true, that God is the creator of everything, that He made it by the power of His Word, we need to understand, we believe it all belongs to Him. He's the maker. He's the owner. We need to understand, if you have an evolutionary mindset, if you believe in evolution, some people do, they say everything's just random chance, even human life, it's just a cosmic accident. Well, that means there's nothing to stop you, really, from living by that cry of mine, of living life for yourself. What's to stop you for living for whatever you want? What's to stop you from living for the next weekend or walking all over your employees to make millions of dollars, perhaps? What's to stop you from living a completely immoral life? What's to stop you? Ultimately, if it's all just random chance, if there's no God overall, if there's no one who owns all of these things, and there's no one who owns me, then life is for the taking. Life becomes like those early settlers who would come into the Wild West, and they would put down their stakes and they would fight to take whatever they wanted. The more, the better. Every man for himself kind of life. See, with evolution, ultimately, there's no one to answer to. Perhaps you could argue for some cooperation, some kind of mutual ownership. But in the end, the strong will survive. And it even becomes morally good for the strong to take for themselves. After all, that preserves the strongest and the fittest of the species. And so you see our culture going in a direction where really the strong get more. There's sort of a veil of socialism over that, it seems like. But really at the top, you see the biggest banks and the biggest companies, and in every system, the strongest and the most powerful get more and more. And even in our day now, we're willing to dispose of the weak, to abort the unwanted, to do away with the elderly. The weak are not cared for, and the strong thrive. And that's what happens if you believe in evolution. And it's sad, for some time our society was under a Christian influence. There was some conscience when it came to the strong and to the weak. But we seem to be losing that. It's behind a clever veil at times, but it's there. You see, if you look at the history of the world, there's two ways of thinking. There's those that think when it comes to material things and life itself, we think either it belongs to God, it's His gift and we are stewards of it, or it belongs to whoever can take the most. The history of Israel was teaching this, the struggle with idolatry. The nations around them were idolatrous. They had all these different gods. They believed in all these different idols. And God's chosen people were a small remnant. But He always made sure they knew. And He always made sure all the nations around them, all the different countries, all the people around them knew that He was the possessor, the owner of heaven and earth. He used His people to teach this over and over. You think of Abraham, the priest Melchizedek. He speaks to Abraham. And He blesses Abraham and He says, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." And if you think through Abraham's life, if you know a little bit about Abraham's life, again and again, God used him to teach all these different kings in the area. Used Abraham to teach the king of Egypt and the king of Sodom and different ones again and again that God is sovereign. That God is the one who owns all things, that God who controls all things. That was the testimony of Abraham's life to the world around him. And then the same pattern, it follows through with Israel. Israel's in Egypt and those 10 plagues come. And God uses them to show Egypt that the Lord is God. Exodus 9 verse 29, Moses says to Pharaoh, "As soon as I've gone out of the city, I will spread my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail." That plague will end. "That you may know that the earth is the Lord's." God uses Israel to teach Egypt this same thing. "It all belongs to me," God says. That's the testimony that's left. There's one true God, and even your land belongs to Him. And we read Deuteronomy 10. Israel was reminded of the same thing. They were going to go into this new land. And they were going to be teaching the people, the other nations would learn from how God dealt with them, that the whole world belongs to God. That was the testimony. We read that in Deuteronomy 10. That's how they were to live. And you go through the Old Testament and it's woven through again and again. You think of the history books, you can read it all the way through the life of David. You can read it through the Psalms again and again. The earth is the Lord in all its fullness. You read Job being taught this in the end of the book of Job, that everything belongs to God. He will do with it as He will. You think many times in the prophets and the Psalms again and again, He's the possessor of heaven and earth. And that's what set Israel apart. See, the other nations, they had this idea. There's all kinds of gods. Many gods. And each god has as sort of his area of influence. He might have a little piece of a country, or maybe he was a god of certain crops, a god of certain animals, or maybe she was a god of fertility. They all had their favorite gods. And each god had its little sphere of influence kind of it. If you wanted more money, if you wanted more gold or silver, you would pray to a certain god and that god would supposedly give it to you. And the interesting thing is they even crossed over men and gods. Almost every country believed that men, the highest men, the powerful men, the kings, were either sons of the gods or that they became gods or they were gods. Men like the Babylonian emperors thought they were gods. The pharaohs of Egypt, they thought they were gods. The Roman Caesars, they thought they were gods. And the message was, the most powerful they take for themselves, and even the gods themselves in their mythologies, they'd struggle with each other. And they might steal from each other and they might kill each other, even the gods themselves. And there's always this struggle to take more, to get more, to be more powerful. And in the end, those gods were really in the universe, weren't they? They weren't transcendent or over top of everything like our God is, the one true God. But these were gods who were just trying to get a bigger piece of the pie for themselves. And that's what was modeled to the people. But then there were the Hebrews, the Israelites, the one people who were taught again and again and again, your God owns everything. He's sovereign. They were taught, you're living on borrowed time. You're living on borrowed land. Even the laws, you think of the different laws about the land and how they would only be able to buy it for a certain number of years if it was given by the reason for so many of those laws that was given was the land is the Lord's. It all ultimately belongs to God. And it comes up again and again. The Lord teaches them, I don't even need your sacrifices. Psalm 50, verse 9 through 12. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. See, all these nations and all these people, on the one hand, there's all these people trying to take more for themselves. And then there's Israel slipping into that again and again, but reminded again and again, it all belongs to God. Even you do. And they're tempted to be like their neighbors, to worship those idols, to try and get more and more for themselves. And they slip into bringing a few token offerings, some of their possessions, they think, to God. And they forget that even they belong to God. And that's why they're reminded again and again and again. And we need to be reminded too. Because we forget this so quickly, don't we? We should ask, why do I need to be reminded of this? Or do you need to be reminded? At times it seems obvious. Of course it all belongs to God, you might say. I've always kind of known that. But isn't it true? We give something in our own life long enough. Maybe we borrow something, or we lease a car, or we rent a home for a long time, and we begin to feel ownership. We have something where we feel this sense of ownership. We begin to call something my car or my house. There's something in us, not just like a little child, but even as an adult, it clings to things. From the youngest age, we have this natural sense of entitlement. We deserve certain things. Even if we didn't pay for them or earn them, we see our society going down that route of everybody deserves, everybody's entitled to certain things. We have this covetous nature that takes over. We're like that little child who cries out, mine. And so we have to be reminded. We should be reminded again and again. Israel had to be reminded. This verse, it's countless times, these phrases about the earth as the Lord's. We need to be reminded we don't exist for ourselves. We don't live to please ourselves. We live for the Lord our God. And you think about it, it's no different. The Old Testament struggle of the Israelites with all the different idols around them, all the different created things pulling at their heartstrings, it's not so different than our day, is it? And we live in such a world of excess. But think about how much difference it makes. When you begin to grasp this, God possesses all things, but He lets you use them. Think about how much difference that makes to how we will treat things as we go forward and we think about finances and how to deal with material things and stewardship in general. Think of what that means. For always remembering your home, it's ultimately God's. Your family, your money, your body, your time, it's all borrowed. Think about it. When you borrow something, how do you treat it? Maybe you borrow a tool from a neighbor. Or you borrow somebody's truck, their pickup truck or their tractor. There's always a little bit of nervousness, isn't there? At least there is with me. If I borrow something, I'm always worrying about it. I want to return it in the same condition or better condition. I worry more about scratching it than I would my own thing. And we want to bring it back, perhaps, with a full tank of gas if we borrow somebody's car. We realize it's a privilege to have it. We drive twice as carefully because it's borrowed. We're uncomfortable. We have no right to it. We realize it belongs to somebody else. When you think about all of life that way, how much more careful we will be. Thinking, there will be a day that you have to give an explanation. That the Lord will call you to account on that last day, and He will say, how did you treat your body? How did you use it? I lent you this and this and this. I gave you this amount of time. How did you use it? I gave you so much money. How did you use it? It changes everything. Because it all becomes borrowed. And so we see it, everything we have, our whole life, as something to be treated with great care. Causes you to think, do I even want more things? Why would I want more possessions? You think. If we have a mindset of it's, well, it's 90% mine and it's 10% God, then we want more and more and more, we think. But we realize that to whom much is given, much will be required. The more you have, the more you are borrowing, the more you will have to answer for at the end. And so we need to be thinking, how will I make sure I use everything, that I'm a steward of all God's given, not for my glory, but for God's glory, not ultimately for my own benefit, but for His glory. We hope for the next few weeks to look at a number of topics under the heading of stewardship. Money, how we use it, how we look at property and possessions, how we use our time, how we use our bodies, and even the environment that's around us. For the Bible can teach us much about how we should look at the environment as God's and how that teaches us to treat it. In each case, we're going to have to remember this foundational truth. All these things belong to God. We can look at all those different topics, but we're going to have to start every time with this again and again. They are borrowed and we are given for a time stewardship of them. To be a steward means to be a caretaker, to be a borrower. They ultimately belong to God. Let's look for a moment at a couple examples of how God taught people this in the Bible. The truth is, sooner or later, you will learn this. We can go through life and you can be deceived. You can be deceived your whole life and thinking, this is all for me, this is all about me, this is my life, I'm going to do the best with it I can. But then when you die and when you are judged, you will be told, you will learn that you were borrowing. One time or another, you will learn this. Well, one man that learned this lesson a hard way, but yet in this life, was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And in all the Bible, he's the most mentioned of the enemy kings of Israel. He's the one who finally conquered Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. He built an empire. He had even victory in Egypt. And at the center of that huge empire was the city of Babylon. And it was a city that was greater than any before it. He built this series of temples. He built these temples to all these different gods. He was a very religious man, Nebuchadnezzar. in all these elaborate rituals and all these sacrifices. He even made up songs, and he had a love for huge idols and huge images, and he built a huge new palace. He renovated his father's palace. He had a system of moats and canals and dams around this city of Babylon. Could be surrounded by water to be defended from an enemy. And according to legend, he built those hanging gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world. And you see this man, and he's gathering stuff in from the whole world. He's bringing the treasures of the temple, not just of Jerusalem back to Babylon, but all kinds of countries all around. And he builds this massive, beautiful, ornate city. He gathers in all that wealth. He's a man who said, "Mine," really, to the whole world. He took whatever he wanted. He was the ultimate consumer, the richest of the rich, and he had power. Well, in Daniel 4, verse 29 and 30, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great city of Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Nebuchadnezzar takes credit. He says, "Look at what I've done. Look at this amazing city. Look at all that I have. Look what I've done. I'm a god," is what he's saying. "I've done all this for my own glory." What a testimony. Much like our day. Well, you remember the rest of that event, what happens next. Do you remember Daniel chapter 4? It would be a good one to go home and read. Daniel 4, God humbles him as Daniel had prophesied. God causes Nebuchadnezzar to go insane. He turns like an animal. He's given the heart of an animal. He loses his mind to the point where he's driven out of the city. He's driven out away from his kingdom and his people. He's out in the fields with the animals. He doesn't take care of himself. He eats grass. He's humbled 7 times, pass over him. And then he's given back his reason. God takes him from that height and he makes him low and he humbles him so that he will make a confession of who God is. And he makes a confession, Daniel 4, that it is God who is most high. It's the opposite confession of what he said before. God is the real King of Kings. God is the real owner of all things. Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man of his time, the one who was allowed to conquer even Jerusalem, he was taught in this way personally, that God owns all things and that God made him who he is. God gave him what he had. And he learned he was just borrowing those things. He learned that he was a steward and that he would be called to account, that he would be judged. And it teaches us, even the most evil dictator in this world, even the wealthiest, even the one who seems to have the most power in the most twisted and wicked country, is a steward in a sense. He might be a bad steward, but he's a steward. He's been given borrowed time. He's been given a nation to control, and he will be judged for how he used it. There's a second example. It's actually very parallel to Nebuchadnezzar. It's the parable of the rich fool. The parable of the rich fool that the Lord Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 12. There's a man who has a plentiful harvest, the Lord Jesus tells the story of. He has so many possessions, things are going so well, he's built such a good business, and he's had a good year with his crops, and he says, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. Then I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And that parable, it continues that he's the fool. God would take his life that very night. God would teach him. And the profound question is asked, whose will those things be which you have provided? It's the same line really as that old proverb you hear people say, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you when you die. It was never yours, that rich fool is taught. If nothing else, death will teach you this. It will teach all of us this. You can have all of these possessions, all of these things, but you cannot take them with you. And you will learn that they are borrowed. Either you will learn it from God's word, and we will be humbled and we will apply this, and we will learn that we are stewards and we will give glory to God now, or we will learn it on the day of judgment. And you can see that parable. It's actually a really close parallel to the story of Nebuchadnezzar. In each case, there's this arrogance, there's this pride, there's this selfishness. They find their hope in their possessions. They've gathered in all their stuff. And now they think they're okay. And both were taught, in the end, you have nothing. God owns all you have, and He even owns you. And Luke 12, it actually continues. If there's one chapter in the Bible that you could call the stewardship chapter, it's Luke chapter 12. It gives all of those reminders and those parables, reminding again and again, you have to give an account for how you've lived, how you've used your possessions. Luke 12, we'll probably look at that more than any other chapter when we continue stewardship. The Lord Jesus, He goes through these parables and these pictures. They teach us, beware of covetousness. That chapter, it all starts when a man asks Jesus to give him his inheritance. And Jesus says, beware of covetousness. And He gives that series of parables that teach us that we are servants. We're servants waiting for the coming of our Master. We should be concerned first with the kingdom of God. We should understand that all we have is His. The earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness. And the challenge for us in our world of prosperity is that this principle becomes more and more important the more we have. See, the more you have, the more wealth, the more abilities, the more gifts, the more health, the more time that you have, the more you'll be responsible for. Luke 12, verse 48. To whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. It's almost a fearful thought, isn't it? Living in North America in this time with all that we have, the more we have, the more we have to account for. Think about that again. How careful we are. We borrow something expensive from a friend or a neighbor because it's worth a lot. We're careful with it. And we breathe a sigh of relief when we give it back. Well, the Bible teaches the more you have, the wealthier you are, the more you have, the more God expects you to do with it. The more productive He expects you to be. So for people who are privileged to have much, this topic of stewardship is so much more important that we would learn to use it to the glory of God. And when we look at the example of Nebuchadnezzar, when we look at the example of the rich fool, we see that God will teach us this principle one way or another. So let us learn it now. And let us pray that the Lord teaches us to apply these principles, so that we would use those borrowed things to God's glory, that we would live to His glory, that we would be fruitful, that we would be multiplying out of those things God's goodness, and that we would be a blessing to those around us. There is a good and a faithful way to use all these gifts God has given us. As Christians, we should be able to handle them all that much better than anyone else. We should be able to use them to God's glory, to multiply them, to use our gifts to be a blessing to those around us. So the question we should ask is, have we learned this? Do we need this reminder, especially today? Should we be holding or asking others to hold us to account that this is not my life? It's not my body. It's not my possessions. This is to be lived for God. Will you learn this now? Often we're slow to learn this, aren't we? Our fingers are hard to pry them off the things of this world. We see so much permanence in the things of this world that are actually going to burn, and we forget the spiritual that lasts forever. Well, may we be reminded of this today. Now, though there's a great responsibility, there's also a great hope in being blessed with much. And of course, at the root of that is the spiritual blessing of belonging, of who we belong to. The Heidelberg Catechism, it actually begins on this topic. What is your only comfort in life and death? It's that I belong. See, the Christian can actually find a great comfort in knowing that my body, me, all of me, all that I have, belongs to the Lord my God, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's actually a great hope. There's a great hope to belonging to a gracious Savior and to living our life to His glory. See, we find our greatest hope in that also, though, because we all have to confess we have not been good stewards. As we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts. We have to confess that we can never measure up in the end, and we have not measured up in the past. But there is one who is rich in righteousness, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the perfect steward, really. Think of the Lord Jesus. He was born in a real life, and He used all of His time. He redeemed it perfectly. Even as a child, we see Him teaching in the temple, using His gifts, applying them. He goes out and He heals and He teaches. He is the one who has abundant righteousness. He was a perfect steward of our Father's gifts. So as we go through the topic of stewardship, let us not try to find our righteousness in this. That we would think, well, if I can do so well with all the things God's given me, well, then I can earn myself such a better place and somehow earn my own salvation. No, our hope must be in Him, in the Redeemer who pays all of our debts. And may it be our greatest comfort that we would say, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my roots. That's my foundation. And then out of thankfulness, I'm not just a steward. I'm a son of the Father. I'm adopted in His name. And it's not just stewardship. That's a big part of it. But it's also an inheritance. We have a rich inheritance as God's people to put to work, to use as His sons, as adopted in His name. It's not just a mechanical kind of business arrangement of stewardship that we just take care of things for God like we hire an employee to take care of things at work. No, this is a special privilege as sons of God, given special gifts, putting them to work for His glory, and it should be a joy. There should be an excitement to putting to work all of those good gifts He's given us. So as we go forward in this topic, may we see this privilege and this joy in seeking to glorify God in all that He's given us for His glory. Amen.